Welcome to One in the Mountain. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh to all you guys. This will be out Ramadan, correct? Ramadan Kareem. Everybody that's fasting, everybody that's practicing, you know, may Allah make ease for all of you guys. Really excited. Lovely guest we have on here today. If you haven't already seen, would you like to introduce yourself?
My name is Abdul Malik Murshid.
What would you like to give us a bit of background on your, you know, just with regards to your journey in Islam or just your background in Islam, period?
My mother converted to Islam when I was 8. And so I was raised in this community in the Northern Virginia area. Went to an Islamic school for middle school and then homeschooled for high school. Mm. And then I was blessed to go overseas and study. I was in Mecca at Umm al-Qura for about a decade, alhamdulillah. And so, alhamdulillah, graduated and came back, was blessed to serve under and sort of mentee under some of my teachers. Mm-hmm. And so, alhamdulillah, that's sort of been my trajectory in the community into Islam.
Okay, so that's good. I like that.
Yeah, no, it's beautiful. Yeah. So we want to start off with an icebreaker.
Okay.
Yeah.
So ultimately, I know that you've traveled.
Yeah.
And so we want to know how many countries you can name in 1 minute.
Oh.
Just in general?
Just in general.
Okay. I had the time already.
So. Countries or cities?
We could do cities.
No, no.
You can name random cities and I won't even know it.
No, I wouldn't. I'd say countries.
If you don't say the city blue, and where is that? It's
this
in
is
Romania.
Oh, I believe my American ignorance. Right? Just making up stuff.
And we wouldn't even know. So like, yeah. Like, oh, that sounds like a city. Got a minute on the clock.
Okay.
On your mark. Get set. Boom.
The Gambia, Nigeria, Mali, Morocco, Tanzania, Algeria, Libya, Egypt, Ethiopia, Eritrea, Sudan, Somalia, Kenya, South Africa, Guinea-Bissau. I'm cheating, just mentioning all the African countries. Sweden, Denmark, Poland, the UK, America, Canada, Mexico, Brazil, Colombia, Panama, Argentina, Antarctica, Australia, China, Mongolia, Thailand, Russia, Bosnia, Turkey, Chechnya, Afghanistan, Pakistan, Bangladesh, Sri Lanka, Thailand, Indonesia, Malaysia, just flowing through the world. Indonesia, Malaysia, India, I don't know, Albania.
There we go. It wasn't loud, but I decided to put out the speaker.
5, 10, 15, 20, 25, 30, 35,
40, 45. 45 is what I thought
45
I
got to. That's a lot better than what I would have done.
Oh, yeah. honestly, it would have been terrible.
So, honestly, the way I did it was first start off with, like, places that I've either been to or familiar with.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
And then just went around those places geographically. Okay. And then just start flowing through the world. Like, oh, I know someone from there. It's like, okay.
There we go.
That's smart.
Yeah, do you have a favorite country that you've been to?
Favorite country I've been to? I would probably say the Gambia. Because one of my teachers lives there, yeah.
Okay. That's good. I haven't traveled outside of the U.S., so I genuinely don't know anything about any other country currently.
The world is beautiful.
I know.
And alhamdulillah, I think for me, though, it's really based on sentimental things. Like, I'm not really attached to places. It's more either where I can serve or places that are beneficial for me. And so that's why the Gambia means a lot to me. Mm.
Have you been outside the country?
Yeah, no, I've been outside of the country. I've been to Mexico, Canada, Palestine, Jordan. That's really about it.
Mm. Interesting. Well, inshallah soon.
I'd love inshallah. To
explore some of these different places and just inshallah. Have a different glimpse. I feel like I've always been like kind of sheltered.
Mm.
So it's like I'm only just used to really just here. It's like, obviously, I played lacrosse, so we got to go to some of these different places. And
okay.
With work, I was able to go to different places too, but like, that's all recent.
Okay.
Like within like the past 5 years. Prior to that, it's always just been Alexandria, Virginia.
Wow. Okay.
For the most part, yeah. Maybe I'll go somewhere. Maybe I'll go to DC once or I'll go to Maryland. My aunt lives there or something. It's like some small, but like never really.
H-Town.
Herndon, Virginia. Yeah.
I thought you were talking about Houston.
That's exactly. He refers to Herndon as H-Town.
Herndon as H-Town.
Oh, no.
Because he's from Herndon. So it's like.
We'll forgive you. It's okay.
Excuse me.
Yeah. Nah, you gotta come on. We gotta travel. Let's go Italy.
Italy?
Italy.
I'm down for Italy. All right. I feel like I have enough Italy. I have enough Italy just by like being around my Somali folk. I grew up on Boston buddies my whole life, just straight up this pasta. Wow. And they make it like 80 different ways, so it's not like you get used to it. It's like it's always good.
So I have to ask you then.
Okay.
Do you eat it with a banana?
Of course. What? It's like, don't let anybody shame you for eating banana with like your rice or banana with your pasta, bro. It's good, bro. It may sound unorthodox at first because it's like, oh, it's a fruit with like sauce and it's good, bro. If you haven't had it, bro, don't knock it, please. It's good food.
That is true.
It's like, yeah, because people will look at it and be like, bro, you eat banana with your It's like how people go crazy about pineapple on pizza. I don't care anymore, bro. I'm grown.
Okay, pineapple on pizza, right?
It's not too bad. It's not as bad
you
as
like
people
pizza
make
Hut.
It
I don't
bro,
want to hear
I told you my favorite pizza is Valentino's, but if I were to have like a mainstream chain, bro,
it's Pizza Hut.
Like a pan Pizza Hut,
pizza
it's
Hut.
Like good
Pizza Hut.
Like pan
Pizza Hut.
Like the thick
Pizza Hut.
The thick
Pizza Hut. Is it halal?
Oh.
There we go.
See, you had to do all that. Yeah, that wasn't even called for, man. It's a low blow. He already had that trump card the whole time. It's halal. Boom. There it is. Like,
there you go.
But speaking of halal, since it is Ramadan, we do want to kind of just touch base on exactly the origin of, well, not the origin necessarily, but more like what is Islam? Because that halal is attached to it. I was trying to figure out a way to transition.
Like
I
don't know how
to transition.
Wow,
just like,
that was a sharp one, though.
Yeah. Just like pretty much like a good overall base for those who don't know what Islam is. A nice little overall breakdown to like, in its like most layman's terms, what is Islam? And then we can dive more into that when we go into more specific stuff.
So yeah, I mean, Islam with a capital I is the last of the three Abrahamic traditions. Islam means to submit or surrender over to God. And the theological, Islam can be broken into three main categories. The theological, what we believe in, jurisprudent, and what we do, and then spiritual, how we can sort of find the harmony between those two. And so from a theological, what we believe is in the oneness of God and worshiping God. We're trying to orient our entire lives to worship God and God alone. And then try to find out ways in which, based off those beliefs, our actions are in a way that will earn God's pleasure. And to do that, we have to pray. We have to fast the month of Ramadan, which is coming up shortly. There's the giving zakat, which are alms that we pay 2.5% of our yearly savings. And then Hajj, if we're able to, the pilgrimage to Mecca. And then, but what we're trying to do is finding a way where our actions are motivated by our beliefs, and we're having a presence of heart and mind in Allah and God at all times, and that would be the true essence of God, to worship God as if you see Him, and if you can't, knowing that you can't see Him, you know that He's fully aware and sees us, because that's what we're striving for.
That's good.
That's beautiful.
Yeah, no, you phrased that very well. I feel like it's easy for people to at least get a good glimpse on that end, because I feel like when a lot of people are asked about that, there's only so much like depth that they can get into without it, like, you know. So I feel like you broke it down really well, at least in a general sense. I like that, though.
I also got to give credit to where he says Islam with a capital I.
Like,
that was tough.
I mean, because there are multiple different versions or people's perceptions of what Islam is, right? And so my teachers have always made that distinction. Islam, as far as the, what God says in the Quran or what the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, came with, that is Islam, but then there's different interpretations of that. So the objective versus the subjective. The objective is going to be simple and somewhat limited, but then there are cultural persuasions that get pulled into that. There are schools of thought. There's historical context to how different things impact others. I think that's when I said capital I Islam is a way of life where you surrender over to God.
Mm-hmm.
Love that.
Yeah, it's just like that's what that is. Yeah, I like that. I like that. That's good. That's good, though. With comparison to the other Abrahamic religions, right?
Mm.
I guess what would you say are like the main differences?
How deep do you want to know?
So how much time we have?
So I was blessed to do a master's in theology. And in my first semester, my teacher's assistant, the TA, told me, he said, Abdulmalik, look, you have to understand that Christianity is not like Islam in that In Islam, we have the Quran and its original form. It was memorized and carried down person to person all the way back to the Prophet Muhammad. And so, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And so there are people who know their lineage and how it goes back all the way back. To give you a story, when I was in elementary school, some of my friends were memorizing the Quran. And they were reading on their teacher, like getting corrected to make sure the memorization was correct. And the teacher said, no, you made a mistake right here. They're like, no, I'm sure I memorized it correctly. He's like, no, you did. So he called his friend over, was like, you recite to him too. And the friend also recited the same way. The teacher was like, both of y'all wrong. And he said, bring the Quran that you memorized from. And that particular print had a mistake in it. And so the teacher knew it was wrong, but then pulled up a bunch of other ones and said, look, this print has the same mistake in it, but all the other ones don't have that mistake. So the Quran was preserved in the hearts, in people's minds and hearts that they had memorized it. Now, the Bible, we don't have that. We don't even have the original Aramaic that Jesus, peace be upon him, that he spoke. We don't have the language that it was translated into. We have a translation of the original. And so because of that, there's been changed, which is, I mean, factually true, that whether it's political reasons or otherwise, throughout history. And so that's very, very different in Islam versus the other Abrahamic traditions. We also have what is known as the Sunnah, the way of the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. And we have it with biographical detail that is not found in other traditions as well. And so based off of that, how we interpret Islam is going to be very different than some of the other Abrahamic traditions.
That was really well said and well explained. I think one thing that caught me that you said was Jesus, peace be upon him.
Of course.
So what's Islam's view on Jesus, and why did you say peace be upon him?
So in Islam, we affirm and believe in all of the Abrahamic prophets that came before. Many of them are also mentioned in the Bible and the Torah, and Jesus was one of the major prophets. We believe in the Bible. It's from our tradition. We have to believe in the Bible, the Psalms of David, the Torah, and the Quran. We believe in these texts. And so Jesus, the son of Mary, was born a miraculous birth. There's a whole chapter in the Quran named after Mary, his mother. May God be pleased with her too. And so we affirm that. The distinction from the Muslim Islamic way of looking at it is that we don't worship Jesus, that Jesus was born of the miraculous birth and he did perform miracles, but those were only through God's permission. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave him the ability to do that. And that's what we believe as Muslims. And so we pray for all of our prophets. And so it's not just the Prophet Muhammad where we say peace be upon him, or in Arabic, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We do that for all of the prophets. Mm-hmm.
You mentioned the five pillars earlier. Would you like to give a nice little, I guess, a bit of like, not in depth, since Ramadan's coming up as well. So it's like, it's good to, if you're going to mention Ramadan, it's good for people to know what these five pillars are.
Yeah. The five pillars of Islam are first and foremost that we testify, we believe that there is no God worthy of worship except God Almighty, and the Prophet Muhammad is the last and final messenger. That's referred to as the Shahada. And then the second pillar is that we pray, and that is five times a day, right before sunrise, at right afternoon, in the afternoon as the sun is starting to set, right after the sun sets, and when the sun is completely down. And those are our five prayers throughout the day that are obligatory for us. After that, we have the fast of Ramadan, which is when we abstain from food, drink, and intimacy from sun up to sundown for 1 month, 29 or 30 days out of the year. And that's the month of Ramadan. The other pillars are paying 2.5% of our yearly savings, accumulative savings that we've had that are over a certain amount, because there isn't, it's not like all accumulative savings. If you're not wealthy, then you don't have to worry about that. And then if you're financially, physically able to make the pilgrimage to Mecca, which is called the Hajj, and that happens at a particular time of the year. And so Ramadan is a month out of the year where we're forced to sacrifice, we're forced to abstain and withhold, frankly speaking, some of the most important things to us. Some, not just the most important, but the most desired and pleasured. I mean, I know I need to hit the gym, right? Like abstaining from food and drink is something that I can speak for myself that I struggle with, right? Mm-hmm. And so this is a time that we do that, but not for material reasons. While there is perhaps a material benefit, as you all know, some Muslims gain weight in Ramadan. but that's a whole different issue. But really for the spiritual purpose, that we're trying to abstain from food and drink so that we can be more present, so that we can, first and foremost, because God told us to do it, and then after that, in trying to learn self-control or display self-control, that we're freeing our mind, our hearts to focus on Allah, which is more important for us. We're not consumed by food. And so during the month of Ramadan, Muslims strive to read more Quran. There are nightly prayers, which knows Taraweeh, that we go to the mosque and we're trying to pray together as a community. We come together and usually try to break fast together at the iftar, going to other people's houses. And so it has become, always was, but definitely is a very communal time of the year where we come together and as a community in the worship of God.
Yeah. So not even water?
Not even water.
Not even water?
No, it's interesting because Christians fast too, right? Like, yeah. And they're allowed to drink water. But no, from sun up to sundown. And like that doesn't mean we're out here starving, right? Mm. There is, it's from the tradition of the Prophet Muhammad, his sunnah, and it's highly recommended that we do eat a meal before we start our fast. And so we should be hydrating. We should be taking care of ourselves. Likewise, when we break our fast, we should be eating food, and that's recommended as well. But no, during the day, we abstain from food, drink, and intimacy.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And another plus when it comes to, because obviously it's not just about like, you know, just starving yourself and whatnot. It's like, you got to understand, especially now in today's day and age of people in the fitness world and stuff like that, intermittent fasting is already a really common thing. So it's like, you can look at it from that perspective as well. You're also benefiting from intermittent fasting. You could use it as like a detox. You know, we're getting all these things out of our system. And we just listened to this earlier today in the event that we went to earlier. Mm. So it's like, it's stuff like that, along with just also putting yourself in that perspective of those who don't always have it and really understanding how it feels to maybe not have food or drink all the time and really just have more appreciation for what you do have as opposed to what you don't. Mm-hmm. So
I guess like intermittent fasting would be a good way of training method, but for someone who never fasted before during Ramadan.
Just like at all times, you know, now.
The day before.
No, alhamdulillah. I would say that this is going to be difficult, but Muslims all over the world are going to be experiencing these things. I think for us in this incredibly privileged environment that we do live in, where we do have access to food, drink, water, and we can do it. And while it will be difficult, it's going to be difficult for all of us if we haven't been accustomed to doing it. And so we, in learning discipline and self-control, we can't be too hard on ourselves. And understand that embracing a little bit of discomfort is okay. I think it's a huge problem that we have nowadays is that we try to avoid discomfort at all means. And it will be difficult, but we're all going to be in this together. And I promise you, after 3-4 days, it will get easier. Your body naturally acclimates. You'll get used to it.
Okay. But what if, like, someone sleeps all day and just they're up all night?
That has nothing to do with converts. Imam al-Ghazali, may Allah be pleased with him, a scholar from the 5th century Hijri, or he died 1111 Gregorian, he mentioned that there are three types of fast. There's a general fast that's obligatory for everyone, and that's where we abstain from food, drink, and intimacy from sunup to sundown. But then there's a more specific, more elite level fasting where we're trying to abstain from sinning and disobeying God. Then there's the highest level, which is really just like a goalpost for most of us. Most vast majority of people never hit that, is the elite of the elite, where we're fasting in a way where our heart is protected from and abstaining from anything other than thinking and focusing on God. Now, the ideal is that we're not in the time that we're fasting, we're also not engaging in sin. We're also using this time in a beneficial way. But you got to do what you got to do. And we're all at different levels. And if that is how you're going to, particularly if this is your first year, get through the fast, then alhamdulillah, Allah bless me, Allah accept it from everyone. Mm-hmm. But the goal is that we push ourselves a little bit.
Yeah. What happens if you accidentally break your fast? So say, I know one of the more common things is like if you accidentally eat something while you're fasting, it's like, whoa, like what happens?
Basically, it's 12 o'clock in the afternoon. I trip on like this, my the corner of my bed and I like somehow end up in the kitchen and like my food goes in the microwave and then it just like the door opens and the food shoots into my mouth.
I've seen those Instagram.
Yeah. Accidentally shawarma just actually fell in my mouth. Like, what do I do?
You're eating pasta and bananas again. So there's a difference of opinion amongst the scholars, if I'm being honest. In the Maliki school, you broke your fast. But mm-hmm. in the other schools, that this is a blessing from God, and you still have your fast. It was a gift for you in that time. And so if you accidentally break your fast, then I would just keep fasting and ask Allah to make it accept it from you.
So if I trip and, how did this burger?
So it's an accidental breaking, and once you do recognize it, you have to stop.
Yeah.
It's not like, well, let me finish this water bottle.
It's almost done.
Might as well. Because that type of stuff happens, because like, you're so caught up in the routine of things. It's like you wake up, you don't even think about it. You just go, and someone's like, hey, no, you're fasting. It's like, oh.
Yeah. Especially the first week.
Yeah, yeah.
Also, do you think it's like, best to be active throughout Ramadan? Because I just remembered Kyrie Irving, he was fasting during Ramadan and he was playing basketball too, right? Like,
yeah.
This was like 2 years ago?
Yeah, not too long ago. I'm sure he did it.
There have always been professionals. Mahmoud Abdul-Rauf before him, Hakeem Olajuwon before him.
Facts.
This is not strange for professional sports, even professional sports in America. Mm-hmm. That is going to depend on what you're capable of doing, right? And so we have responsibilities. My suggestion for people, for myself and then for everyone else, particularly if you haven't done it before, is to figure out what do you have to do? What are your responsibilities? If you have to go to work every single day, then that's something that you need to take into account. Maybe you're going to hydrate and fuel before and after the fast in a particular way that enables you to do what Kyrie did, what Mahmoud did, what Kareem Abdul-Jabbar did. But maybe that also means you have to prioritize your sleep better. Maybe you need to take a nap. But once we know what our responsibilities are, then we can shape what it is that we engage in, what we don't. The goal is not to just sleep the fast away. It's actually to live and to be more present so that we, while we're abstaining from food and drink, we're able to focus on Allah in that time.
Yeah. How old do you have to be in order to fast?
Anyone can fast. There's no like bare minimum. It becomes obligatory for us once we've hit the age of puberty and our deeds are held accountable for us. But anyone can fast. And it's very common in the Muslim community that young children will fast quarter days or half days, 5 years old even, based on their abilities. They want to be like everyone else. And so it's very normal to find that.
Oh, that's another good question. For those who are parents and, you know, their kids are starting to become, you know, if they're going to involve their kids with Islam and stuff like that, how do you make it so that not only just Ramadan, but in general, Islam is something that, like, what should they do in order to get their kids more involved in Islam, to make it so that they love Islam or they love fasting?
There's no perfect answer. And I think I'd be lying if I told you I had it all figured out. As a parent myself, we're all trying to build off the experiences that we've had growing up, but also trying to learn based on who our kids are. And I think those are very big components that play into who we are. My disposition, what I know, who I am, but also the disposition of my kids. Some kids are more agreeable than others. Some of them are more rebellious than others. Some have a proclivity toward religion. Some can't stand it. And so everyone's got to figure out what they're going to do. I would say that a general advice that I've heard from my teachers and from my experience on the ground has been balancing strict discipline with deeply compassionate love. One without the other, I have seen, usually leads to an imbalance. And so if we're overly compassionate and loving and allowing our kids to do whatever they want, whether it's in behavioral ways or religious ways, then that usually produces an imbalance and sort of a disdain or pushing away against that thing. Because why would I want to fast for no reason? Like, why would I want to wake up in the morning and pray or stop in the middle of the game and pray or whatever? Likewise, I think if we're overly disciplined or overly strict without the love and the compassion, then that can also lead to a rebelliousness, a lack of affection, a dryness. And so trying to find that balance between the two is, from with my own children, is the goal. We're all just trying to figure out how to do it.
That's parenting. parenting for you. Yeah, that's a, it's a scary thing. I was having this conversation with somebody yesterday. It's just like, parenting is like, it's not, there's no right way to do it. Like, I feel like there's no specific, like, formula for it. Because you're basing it, like you said, off of, you know, what methods are generally known to work, and then what type of kid you have. Because not all kids are the same. So what works for one person doesn't have to work for another person.
A metaphor that I used, I wrote a paper about this, but it's gardening and not engineering. A lot of times we look at our kids as like little machines that we're going to build, and we're going to put them in this after-school program and in these environments so they can produce this. Mm-hmm. You see this a lot in ethnic communities, right? Like, I want my kid to be a doctor, therefore I'm going to do this 1, 2, 3. I want to be a basketball player, I'm going to be 1, 2, 3, 4. Realistically, we're gardening. Like, we have seeds, which are the kids that we're trying to put in the best soil possible, but we also have to water them. We have to make sure they're getting sunlight, the environment that around them, what we're putting into them. But at the end of the day, we have to let them just grow. And, you know, Allah tells in the Quran, إِنَّكَ لَا تَهْتِي مِنْ أَحْبَبْتِ. Indeed, you don't guide whom you love, but God guides whom He wills. And so even after all of that, Allah knows best at how they're going to turn out and whether this plant will produce fruit or it won't, right? And so much is out of our hands.
And that's why making dua is so important.
Yeah. Not just making dua, but making sure that we are setting a good example.
That's also very
important. Our kids are not going to do something that they don't see from us, right? And a part of providing that loving environment is making sure that we're walking the walk, not just talking the talk. Mm. That we are being prophetic in our disposition, that we are compassionate and loving, that we want our kids to pray, well, we need to be praying. We want our kids to fast, we should be fasting. We want them to prioritize community, well, we should be involved in the community and doing community work. Because they're going to, so much I've seen from my children is learned passively through what they see from us and through how we engage. I was talking to one of my daughters today, and I was joking with them. I said, you guys are getting so big, mashallah. Why are you getting so big? Whose fault is it? And they're like, it's not our fault, Baba. So I said, whose fault is it? So my daughter, she's six. She thought for a second. She said, this is what Allah wants. Allah made us get bigger. So she didn't say fault, and she had to get that wording right because she knows that has a bad negative connotation. So I thanked her and I congratulated her and told her I was proud of her for even noticing that small thing. Yeah. That's because we have these conversations. Even though she's six, we have theological conversations that are appropriate for a six-year-old. Mm-hmm. And so it's one, ensuring that she understands that, but then two, making sure that dad's proud of her for getting that right and understanding the nuance in that.
I love that because it's like making that adjustment on the fly, especially at such a young age, and understanding that it's just nice to see that like you're doing, you know, it's like a, it's almost like a gold star for you to understand like, oh, okay, so this is working and they're understanding it. And it's like,
it's a blessing.
Yeah.
Not like, wallahi, everything that I have is because of my teachers and my mentors. I would not be anything. And you've heard me say this before. I get trolled for saying it so much. But like, really, I'm nothing but a dwarf standing on the shoulders of giants. And I'm everything because of my teachers. And I remember one time visiting one of my teachers and his sons, they were maybe 10, 12 years younger than me. Mm. And they called me uncle. And I was like, yo. Yeah. Chill with that. And he was like, and they looked at him. He was like, you call him uncle. I was like, damn, like that's really strict. But it's through how seeing them and how they interact with their children. And even now watching them and asking questions about that, then we can learn anything. But as I said before, religiosity, belief, all of these things, that's a gift from Allah. Like no one can force that on anyone. And so the example that I gave in seeing that my daughter, I'm grateful to Allah for that. Like,
yes,
that's a blessing. Now, I want to nurture it. Absolutely. I want to give it more. And if she wants to study or whatever, then we're going to try to feed that to the best of our ability. But never is it like a gold star for me, because as soon as I think, and I know you didn't intend this, but as soon as I think it's something I did, it can be taken from me just like that.
Yes, no, that's a very good point. And I do, and I appreciate you making that distinction, because again, my intention wasn't to come off a certain way. But I know, because the thing is, I understand the concept of like, never, again, everything is a blessing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Sure. So don't ever, never be in a place where you feel as if your actions and all the good things that you've done is because you willed it. Mm. You know, it's like, you worked hard for it, but who gave you that discipline to work that hard?
All we do are taking the means, man. All we're doing is trying to take what we can, but the ultimate result is in the control of God.
Exactly. So there's so many that, there's so much like components that goes into it, and it's not just us. It's
absolutely never just us. But I mean if we're gonna tangent, that's fine. For me, that is capital I Islam, right? To go back to that, like it's it's the experiential connection with God. Mm-hmm. It's not just what I read in a book, what I memorized, what I studied, but it's being able to recognize Allah's majesty and wisdom and great mercy and generosity in everything. And that's what we're constantly struggling against ourselves. So when we see those things, we say, alhamdulillah, we thank God for those things, right? That's the work. That's what we're always trying to orient our hearts and our minds to see.
There we go. That was good. That was really good. I like that a lot, honestly.
So we have to wrap up the show, unfortunately.
I'm so upset.
Really?
Yeah.
Unfortunately, we have to wrap up just because of timing. Yeah. But we really appreciate you coming, Imam. Is there anything you want to just say? Any last words? Anything where they can get in contact with you? Just any motivational things?
Yeah. If anything, yeah, you can look into this camera. Before you shout out your, you know, where they can find you and whatnot, what message would you give out to people out there that are either A, interested in Islam, B, just reverted, or C, those who may be struggling, or like what motivating advice or words could you give to them to help them?
So I don't have a monologue. my favorite hadith, my favorite narration of the Prophet Muhammad was, the strong believer is better and more beloved to God than the weak believer, but there's goodness in everyone. And so recognizing, regardless of where we are in our journey, that everyone has good in them. But then he said, "Ihris ala ma yunfa'uk." Be diligent in what benefits you. Wasta'in billah, and seek God's aid, and don't tire. Don't give up. And so wherever we are in our journey, recognizing that we just have to keep moving, but also have to find our niche. One of my, he's not actually a teacher of mine, but an elder, he once told me, find your orbit and stay in it. Like, find what works for you. You're going to fast. You're going to give charity. You're going to do podcasts, right? Whatever form of worship that we're trying to get close to God, then we have to do that. Don't even find me. Find my teachers. Like, find Sheikh Yasser Fahmi, Prophetic Living. He's online. Al-Maqasid, Sheikh Yahya Rodas, Mustafa Davis, they're online. If you have a question or something, you can go on adamcenter.org, and I'm available. But, yeah, don't look to me.
Fair enough. Thank you so much for being here with us today.
It's my honor. It's a pleasure. Yeah, it's a pleasure. Zakhla khair. It's cool. Is
most definitely ours as well.
One last thing I just remember. What's your goal for Ramadan this year?
My goal for Ramadan? I've been thinking about it. I don't really have one, but if I were to say anything, it's trying to be more balanced. It's easy. Something I enjoy to do is to serve. I enjoy, and because I'm in a situation where I work in a masjid, it's easy for me to just be consumed with that and not pray. It's like not pray tarawih, like, or it's easy for me to say or make an excuse and say, well, I'm not going to read the Quran because I'm so busy counseling people or doing this or doing that. And so to the advice and sort of pushing some of my teachers is trying to be balanced in that, making sure I put time for Allah as well as the other things that I'm trying to do.
Okay. What about you, Bala?
My goals for just really taking time to be consistent and really you know, I feel like a lot of things I have set for myself. I want to be able to be consistent with that, not only just in Ramadan, but past that. You know, whether it's reading the Quran more often and keeping that schedule, because I did it for 30 days. Why not continue on with that? Or like just praying Tarawih every single day if I'm able to, because like, why not? If it's masjid 5-10 minutes from my house, why not go? It's like if things are accessible to me and I'm able to do so, just to be able to do that and continue doing that, because if I can do it for 30 days, why not longer?
For sure.
You know, just maintaining that and keeping good habits, essentially, which is like a lot of the primary goals when it comes to Ramadan. So what about you, Sayyid Ahmed?
For me, for one, all home-cooked foods, no eating out, no making an excuse to eat out. And for two, just setting my intention for everything. Like,
no, he's acting newlywed. He can say that. Like,
what? Yeah.
No eating out. Like,
no accidental shawarmas, no, right?
Exactly. Just
No, I think my biggest struggle was like gaining weight during Ramadan. It's because I realized I would eat a lot of like fast food at night. Yeah. I would eat fried food. I would just not. It was never always healthy. So I'm really trying to stay on my health. I don't know if you guys noticed, but you know, I lost a little weight. On no one can call me Chunks. Once we, you know, who Chunks and Harry Panero are.
Yeah,
We were someone in the comments said that I'm Chunks and he's Harry Panero.
Wow.
Yeah.
I mean, I sort of see Harry Panero, but like, nah, if I'm being a little racist. Hey, so. dark
skin kicks out there. We love y'all. Yeah. You know how we rock them.
Yeah.
But yeah, yeah. So that helped me with my weight loss a little bit. But no, then my second goal is to just set my attention for everything. I think one thing I struggled setting is attention. Never set properly setting intention. Like, I would say I'm going to do something, but never setting the intention to actually do it, never setting the intention to see something through. So I think I really want to set my intention for everything and just making sure that I can just really straighten, like, my like being consistent and just finding balance, really. Yeah. But just making sure that intention is there to begin with.
If I could add, don't just set an intention. Set intention is the easy part. Make a plan to execute on that intention. Mm. How are you going to be able to not eat out at all when all the aunties and the family friends are going to ask you over? How are you going to do those things? Because a lot of times we make an intention, but then we don't have anything that's going to allow us to execute on that intention.
Even in general, yeah.
You may want to start a business. You may want to start a podcast, but you don't know how you're going to do it, right? And so you need to make sure there's some sort of plan in place that will enable, that's a practical plan, not shoot for the moon. Like, we have high aspirations, but how are we going to build toward that?
Okay, I like that.
Yeah. One thing I wanted to say before we end off here, bro, is like, it's so easy to overeat during Ramadan. Don't let people think, oh, yeah, because we're fasting, we're starving ourselves throughout the day. Once iftar hits, it's so easy for these huge meals to be set out, and you're just eating, 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 eating. Plus, you're eating at night, so it's like you eat, you go to sleep. So it's like it's so easy to gain weight during Ramadan. Really be disciplined if you really want to lose weight. If you really want to lose weight and just like be on a good health journey, limit your portions. Be respectful to those that are making you food and just try to find ways to balance that, like you guys said.
Thank you so much, Brother Harry Panero.
You're welcome, Chunks, right?
You ran into that one.
And eat your pasta with banana, bro. It's good for you. Thank you so much for being here with us again. Thank you so much. Happy Ramadan for all you guys. May Allah bless you guys. For those who are reverts, those who are just interested in Islam in general, may Allah make it easy on all you guys. And I pray that your journeys go smoothly and it's easy for you and you take from what we said today and you register that and it's something that helps you on your journey. You guys, y'all take care.